Now, if you turn with me to the book of James, we come this evening to what many consider one of the most difficult passages in the Bible. We come to that portion of the book of James that so disturbed Martin Luther that he rejected the whole book of James. He said it had no place in the Bible at all. Think of James as teaching salvation by works, contrary to that which Paul taught in Romans, salvation by grace. Now, before we come to that, we had a few verses left in this second chapter of James. Beginning with verse 10. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. To be saved under the keeping of the law requires that every law be kept all of the time. The violation of one law, one time, forever disqualifies one for salvation under the keeping of the law. If you violate one law, as it says here, you're guilty of all of them. He that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. You could name the other laws, covetousness, lying, stealing, taking the Lord's name in vain, many of those. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against the judgment. There remained nothing but judgment for those who would be saved by the keeping of the law. There's something about the flesh that causes one to want to keep the law and then brag of keeping the law or keeping of this law or of that law. I don't know whether you noticed people talk about they don't do this and they don't do that, but you watch them and listen to them, you'll find there are other things they do which are breaking the laws of God. But we look on the violation of God's laws like we do on surgery. With us, it's major surgery. With you, it's minor surgery. The reverse is true of this. With me, my sin is minor. With you, it's major. And, of course, what I do is not so bad, but what you do is damning you to hell. Another thing we need to keep in mind concerning the breaking of the law, the Spirit of the Lord says, now this is the Spirit of the Lord, it's not me, the Spirit of the Lord says, the things that we condemn in others are the very things that we ourselves do. Another thing we need to remember, Paul's letter to the church of Galatia, which will be coming before long, once again to resume that study and complete the book of Galatians. Brethren, if any be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one, taking heed unto thyself, lest thou also should stumble. But the truth which James brings out here, that we want to keep and take home with us, is that if we're seeking salvation under the keeping of the law, we're forever damned with the breaking of one law. Well, the Word of God tells us that there's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. We've turned everyone to his own way. That's the Word of God. Impossible for any human being to be saved by the keeping of the law, so we're shut up to God's plan of salvation, which is by grace. Now, beginning with verse 14, and going on down, we have the discussion of faith without works. One of the most difficult truths I have had getting over to the people is that you can be saved without any good works. They just don't accept it. They say, well, if they're saved, they'll do good works. That doesn't necessarily follow. It should follow, but it doesn't. And so James takes us right into that. I want to read here from 14 through 20 that we can get these verses before us, and then we'll look at them. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now that, in the light of Romans 4, turn just a minute to Romans 4, keeping in mind what James says, faith without works is dead. And in Romans chapter 4, we have what the Spirit of the Lord says through the Apostle Paul, beginning with the first verse. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now I read the fifth verse again. But to him that worketh not, to him that doesn't do any good works, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, I have given you this illustration a number of times, but I'm inclined to do it once again. In the Book of Discipline, originally put out and used by the High Episcopal Church in England, and later was adopted by the Episcopal churches here in the United States, and also by the Methodist churches and Lutheran churches, all churches that used the Book of Discipline, the Book of Prayer. in the original book, Article 13, read like this. Now, they've altered it in recent years, and they've dropped it and changed it, but this was their teaching for years and years and years. Article 13, speaking of works, any works done by an individual before the work of grace has taken place in their heart partakes of the nature of sin. Any work a lost person does to please God is a sin. It couldn't be stated plainer by anybody. That was Article 13 in the old Book of Discipline, the Book of Prayer. Now, Romans, to him that worketh not, but to him that believeth, is his faith counted for righteousness. Now back to James. We'll show you this in the 20th verse, where we have the word dead. Faith without works is dead. In the majority of the old manuscripts, the word literally is barren and not dead. But for all practical purposes, a barren tree, or as Sarah, Rachel, barren, their bodies were as dead. All practical purposes, the point is the same. But if you'll turn over to the right to 2 Peter, the first chapter, and we have that same word used in the first chapter of 2 Peter and the 8th verse. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Now the word barren there is the same Greek word that's used over here in the 20th verse in majority of the old manuscripts. Now, as I've studied this and thought over it and prayed about it through the years that have passed, a number of things have come to me. Now, here's the thought that is in the minds of many people. Take the statement, faith without works is dead. They equate that with meaning that faith without works is a revelation or manifestation. In fact, there is no faith. If you have no works, you have no faith. But then it came to me one day that you cannot have dead faith unless you first had live faith. You've got to have faith before you can have dead faith. And then another day in time of meditation and thought, these words kept coming before me. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now abideth. Abideth. Whether there be tongues, they'll cease. Whether there be prophecy, it'll cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall cease. Whether there be the power to raise the dead, handle snakes, all those things, they all cease. But faith continues. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. Those three. So I came to realize and appreciate the fact that faith is incapable of dying. It can get anemic and weak, and it can be like the young man said to the Lord, Lord, help thou my weak faith. King James says, help thou my unbelief, but literally says, help thou my weak faith. He had faith, but it was weak. Now, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Word of God is forever settled in heaven, and whatever comes from the Word of God also is forever settled in heaven, because the Word of God is. Now, in studying this the other day, there have been two words that I've been studying in connection with the kingdom with rewards, with salvation. One of them is profit. Look at this 14th verse. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Let's just stop there. I went back then to look up the word profit. I had a good idea as to the meaning of it, but I went to the dictionary and to the Greek lexicon. Profit is something that is added to that which you already have. You cannot make a profit on something you do not have. There has to, in the financial realm, there has to be an investment. Then you can make a profit on it. Now, where is your faith going to be profited if you don't have works? That's what he's talking about. You can't have any profit without faith. Now, what does it profit? Now, the profit is that which you have or get or obtain in addition. Now, turn back a moment to 2 Peter, the first chapter, where we were just a moment ago. I'll show you how the Spirit through Peter says you can profit on your original investment of faith. Here in this first chapter, verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Add to your faith virtue. Then to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be profitless, barren, or unfruitful. You add that, and then you've got a profit. Now, you remember Matthew 16. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What shall it profit a man? What is a Christian profited if he gains control and gets title fee simple of the whole world? What is he profited if he gets all of that and loses his life that's supposed to be lived for the Lord? What is he profited? Peter said to the Lord one day, Lord, we've forsaken everything and followed you. What is there in it for us? What profit is there in it for us? And the Lord told him. Now, another word that has come to me. So, profit has nothing to do with the salvation of the spirit of an individual for eternal life. Profiting has to do with the key thought of this epistle. Now, the key thought of this epistle is in 21st verse of the first chapter of James. James chapter 1, verse 21, the latter part. Able to save your souls. Able to save your souls. Souls being the natural life of the man. That's the latter part of the 21st verse. Able to save your souls. Now, when he talks about can faith save him, he's talking to people who are already Christians. He's talking to people who are already saved. Now, what other salvation is it? Well, turn to Luke 18 and 18. Luke 18 and 18, and we read of a salvation. Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18, verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." He said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute it unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Follow me." When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that, he was very sorrowful and said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "These things which are impossible, the things which are impossible of men, are possible with God." Now look at the question this young ruler asked. Verse 18. "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now the first word to which I call your attention is inherit. That's used a number of times. Inherit. Inherit eternal life. Of course, that expression eternal life is a little misleading. The Greek has one way of saying life for the age, another way of saying life for the age of the ages, but they're translated eternal life or everlasting life. Now, we've got an age coming in which salvation of the soul or salvation of the life is going to be manifest, and that's the coming kingdom of our Lord. And this rich young ruler said, "What must I do that I may inherit life for this coming age?" Life for the age. The Greek uses the word age. What shall I do to inherit age life? Which means the coming age. Another, what shall I do to inherit life for the age of the ages? Which takes you into eternity. Now the word to which I call your attention is inherit. In the scriptural sense, to be an heir, you have to be a child of God. Nobody's going to inherit anything from the Lord unless they're an heir of God. And they're not going to be an heir of God unless they're a child of God. Now, if you'll get that in your mind, you get your feet on solid ground. You've got to be a child of God to be an heir of God. What do we read in Romans chapter 8 concerning that thing? Romans chapter 8. Verse 16, in Romans chapter 8, "The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we're children of God, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." But you've got to be a child of God before you are an heir of God. So, when you talk about inheriting life for the age, you're not talking about eternal life, because nobody inherits eternal life. Jesus said to the Jews, "Don't tell me you're children of Abraham. That's not going to save you. It's not by the will of flesh nor the will of man. Don't tell me you're children of Abraham. I can raise up children of Abraham out of these stones." Oh, you don't inherit. You don't inherit salvation. "Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You've got to be a child of God before you can inherit. You've got to be a child of God with an initial investment before you can make any profit on your Christian experience. Now, if you can get it fixed in your mind that James is written to Christians. Now, to enforce that on your thinking, turn back here to the 18th verse of the first chapter, James. Well, let's go back even further than that. Let's go back to the beginning just a moment. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, you see there of whom he's speaking, brethren. Then how clearly it's brought out in the 18th verse, talking about God, who of his own will begot us. These are those who have been born again. They have been born from above. They've been begotten by the word of truth, that they might be kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren. So there we have it. Now, this is written to people who are already saved. So what he's talking about here is what saved people do to bring them salvation. Well, what's salvation? Is it in which Christians are interested? It's the salvation of our soul or the salvation of our life. The salvation of our life. The necessity of that is brought out in the word, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, every Christian, may receive the things done in the body of flesh, since he's saved. That everyone may receive the deeds done in the body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or evil. So there is that day. Now, because of the fact that we're saved by grace plus nothing, and because so many make the statement from the pulpit and from the professor's chair in seminaries and Bible colleges that works are not necessary to salvation at all, people get the idea that oftentimes that God's not interested in what anybody does. But we are saved in order to do good works. That's the purpose of our salvation. And we do that by profiting. And we profit, as I read from the second epistle of Peter a while ago, by adding to faith. We don't add faith. Faith is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. And the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God doesn't take back any gifts that he gives. And faith is a gift of God. Now, back to James chapter 2. What doth it profit, my brethren? These are brethren. What profit is going to be for you? You've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved, but you have no good works. Well, with your indulgence, we'll turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll see how these works figure in. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. How these works figure in. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation upon which all build. Now, the Lord here draws an analogy or contrast between two individuals. They've got the same foundation. They're both saved. But they build different kinds of structures on the same foundation. They've got exactly the same foundation, same footing, everything, but different structures. All right. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones. There are three imperishable substances out of which a Christian can build. Then he says, are wood, hay, or stubble. Three perishable materials out of which a Christian can build. Now, every man's work shall be made manifest. All that we do is going to be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. One exception, which I'll call your attention a moment later. But every man's work is going to be revealed, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. You remember what John the Baptist said concerning the Lord? He said, there cometh one after me who's mightier than I, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. He, when he has come, he will baptize you in the Spirit and in fire. The baptism of fire is that into which our works go. Our works are going to be tried by fire. Now, in verse 14, if any man's work abide, if it be of gold, silver, precious stone, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work be burned, if it's wood, hay, or stubble, it's going to be burned, he shall suffer loss. Repeating myself again, the word loss is a legal term. And you may have heard it in court, and you may have not. I hope you've never heard it. The judge may have said, I find you guilty, and I fine you $25 in cost. The word loss here is fine, F-I-N-E. If any man's works are burned, he's going to be fined. So many read that as he's not going to lose anything, but he's just not going to get a reward. But the word doesn't say that. He said he's going to be fined. But he himself shall be saved. All his works burned. All his works burned. But he's building on that one foundation, this house that burned, everything, the house burned. The foundation standeth sure. He shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The word literally, preposition by, should be through. Through fire. The Greek word is dia, D-I-A, from which comes our word diameter and diametric, such. Straight through. He's going to be saved through fire. He's coming out, but everything he's got is going to be burned. But he himself will be saved. And you'd be amazed how many Christians there are who say, all I want to do is get there by the skin of my teeth, which is another way of saying, I don't care if I'm saved through fire and everything is burned. I don't care. Just so I'm saved. That's good enough to me. Then they assume that high papyrus there and fold their hands and say, just to be with Jesus is enough for me. Well, they don't know what it is to be with Jesus when they stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Now back to James. Back to James 14. What doth it profit, my brethren? You've got your original investment of faith. Now, where is your profit going to be? Where is your reward going to be? Where are these extra things you're going to get? Where are all these fringe benefits if you have not worked? Can simple faith guarantee unto you a place in the coming kingdom of our Lord? You know what the majority teaching is. It goes from the evangelical pulpits of the land is. All Christians are going to rule and reign and alike. All Christians are going to be on the same basis. All Christians are going to have everything alike, get to heaven. Doesn't make any difference what we do down here. When we get over there, everybody and everything is going to be alike. Well, they don't get that from the Word of God. Now, if a brother or sister be naked, destitute of daily food, you say, go in peace, be ye warmed, and fill them. But you don't give them anything to warm them or fill them. Now, what profit is there for you? What profit is there? I could tell you something else. what profit is in that for you if you give them something to eat and something to wear and then go around and tell everybody what you've done? You've gotten your profit when some man hears you telling about it. You see. All right. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is barren, being alone. Faith cannot die. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. I've had a few tell me of their good works and want to compare works with me. I didn't have to take a chance that time. I couldn't remember any, and I wasn't joking. A man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I'll show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, that's well. Devils believe and tremble. Faith in God's not going to save anyone. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that expression could be translated, O empty head. Wilt thou know, O stupid fella, O foolish man, that faith without works is barren? Faith without works is barren. What must I do to be saved? I'll never forget the first time I heard this, how it jarred me. When a high school senior said to me one day, yes, I know how to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and keep the Ten Commandments. That just shook me all over. Keep the Ten Commandments. There's just one who kept the Ten Commandments, and he is the only one who kept them because he's the only one who could keep them, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and do good works, and don't do this and don't do that. No, you've missed the picture of the grace of God. The book of James is written to tell how to save your life and have a profit when you get to heaven. The book of James is written to tell you how, having become a child of God, to have an heirship and inherit something from God Almighty as a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of James is to encourage Christians to work as the Lord leads and guides them. Perhaps someone this evening would confess your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've done that. You've believed on the Lord. You want to make a public confession of that. Follow the Lord in baptism, the earliest convenience. Come by letter, promise of a letter, any way.